just want to glorify you this morning and be glorified in your word. Lord, open up our eyes and our ears to hear what you would speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Judges, you guys, remember, it's not a book about judicial judges like Judge Wapner or Judge Judy or Judge Brown. It's more like superheroes in the nation's history that God would raise up in special moments in time. And when you're reading the book of Judges, it spans a period of 400 years of Israel's history, which they're in this, the theological term of it is sin cycle. And that's where, the Lord would bless them. Things was going good. Business was great. Money was in the bank. Kids were healthy, obeying, listening. Marriages were great. Everything was good. And then they would get complacent, and then they would go right back into sin. And, we have a tendency to want to mess good things up sometimes. And Israel would just keep going back into these same sins as before. It was idolatry. It was worshiping other gods and stuff. So then the Lord would be like, okay, if that's what you want to do, if that's how you guys want to roll, then I'm going to let you guys, I'm going to sell you into them is the word that keeps coming up. But basically it was God giving them what they wanted. You want to worship other gods. You want to go after the things that the culture's doing around you and you don't want to listen. Well, you're just going to have to pay the you're going to live with the consequences, because what's that saying goes, you can choose your sin, but not your consequences. And so the Lord's like, listen, and that's another thing. You know, when we're studying scripture, you guys, and we're seeing like what the Lord says to do and not do, do you know it's for our good? I mean, it's to bless us. It's not because God's some kind of cosmic killjoy and he's trying to like remove all the fun out of our lives, but he's trying to lead us to life. And when we listen to the Lord, you guys, it's amazing. It's great. And life works when we listen to the Lord. But they're going and they're doing their own thing. And last week we looked at the study, which was pretty crazy. Do you guys remember last week's study? Now, the book of Judges, if you guys are into action movies and kind of gory stories, you're going to love the... How many of you guys are into that? You're into weird stuff like My Strange Addiction on TV? Anybody? You're probably into it and don't want to admit it, like my wife. She was trying to act like she wasn't into it, and I had to call her out last Sunday. But, you know, this is a weird book of some pretty gross stuff. And last week, we had the story of Ehud and Eglon. And Ehud, God rose up as a superhero to deliver Israel. And do you remember what he did to Eglon? Took that 18-inch long dagger and stuck it in that big old fat belly of Eglon. And I mean, this guy was fat, planetary, huge. He wasn't obese. This guy, when you study history, his waist was 200 inches. This boy was big. And so when Ehud goes and confronts him, he's so big that when he jabs the dagger in this guy's belly, the whole belly sucks it in. Like that, the whole thing. And Ehud's like, man, where's my knife? It's like in this guy. And so now after Ehud, there's this next story that we get into chapter 4 that's pretty gnarly too. It's so gnarly that people actually get a lot of tattoos of, how many of you guys got tattoos in here? That's it? That's interesting. Some of you got them and you don't want to admit it, right? You're in church. You're in a safe place, trust me. But some people get this tattooed on, actually, this scene that we're going to get into in chapter 4, tattooed. You guys know Kat Nolan, the tattoo artist that shows up? Kat's got this scene all up on her arm. It's pretty crazy. So next time you see her, check it out. All right, let's get in chapter 4, verse 1. So when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth, Hagoyim. Say that five times fast. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And so Israel, Ehud is dead. And what does verse 1 say they do when he dies? They go right back into sin. And I started wondering, do you think they had their eyes on the Lord or on a man? I think it was on a man. I think it was on Ehud. And as soon as he's out of the picture, what do? They go right back into sin. They go right back into idolatry. He's out of the picture. And so they're riding this, you know, things until the wheels fall off. And it's a reminder, you guys, that we don't get our eyes on man, that we have to have them on the Lord. Because you know what? Men are sinful. We're all sinful. And I don't care if it's any pastor in Lincoln County, whoever it is. You know, we're men. And when you get your eyes on men, you're going to get disappointed. When you've got, we're not called to have our eyes on mentors. We're not to call and have our eyes on a specific church, on a pastor, on a specific person, your husband, your wife, whatever. Our eyes are to be on the Lord, because when they're on the Lord, it's rock solid. And we can trust the Lord. You know, guys, people are going to let us down. But when this guy's out of the picture, what do? They go right off the rails again. And so it's a reminder that we want to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we see Jabin is raised up. And it says that last week it was Eglon. I mean, even his name sounds fat. Who names their kid Eglon? He was destined for heaviness. And he was a Moabite. He was a king of the Moabites. And now today, we see Jabin, who's head of the Canaanites. And the reason why that these people kept coming up against Israel was because God was trying to get their attention to turn them back, to get their eyes straight on him. And I started thinking about, you know, you got a king of Moab, now you got the king of Canaanites. And I was thinking about how God gets our attention. You know, he'll use a lot of different ways to get us to turn our eyes back to him. It's not just one way. He'll use your kids. That's one thing I've noticed. How many of you noticed that when you had kids, things got different with the Lord? Honestly. I'll tell you what, the Lord used our kids to really get a hold of us. The Lord will use all kinds of different things to get our eyes back on him. And so now it's this guy Jabin who's coming against them, the king of Jabin. And it says that he had 900 iron chariots. And why that's important is because they're counting them. Israel's counting them. This guy's got 900 chariots. And this is at a time where Israel doesn't even have iron, guys. They're making weapons out of sticks and stones, and they're kind of just like farmers. They're like hillbillies. And when they're looking and they're counting and they've got this pressure in their life and they're like, man, this is huge. This is who's coming against us. They start counting what's against them and they're like, we're outnumbered. There's no way we're going to make it. And the thing about it is God never promised Israel that they wouldn't be without being out under pressure. He never promised a life without pressure. He just said, when you're in the middle of it, I want you to trust on me. I want you to lean on me. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he told them, don't fear chariots when you guys go out and fight. And so Israel's not to be filled with fear, but with faith. And that's a message to us that we're to do that as well. Why are they scared? Why do you think they're scared? It's not just that they're outnumbered, but why do you think they're scared at this point so bad against all these chariots? I mean, it is intimidating. But as the children of God, don't you think they should have some faith in God? So my question is, why don't they have faith in the Lord right now at this point? What would your guess be? You guys don't have nothing? Huh? Yes. Chad, you're amazing. Absolutely. He got it. Because and actually there's a term we use in Christianese called backslidden, right? And when you're backslidden with God, you can't have confidence in him at the same time. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when they're like going off of the rails and they're living a life however they want to live it, that's okay. And they start counting chariots because they can't count on God. And the reason why they can't count on him is because they're walking in a totally different direction than him. And if you want to have confidence in the Lord, you're going to have to walk with them. And these guys are doing their own thing their own way. They're backslidden, so they can't have faith in the Lord. And you know what? We want to trust the Lord. We want to put our faith in the Lord. We want to walk with the Lord, you guys. We want to spend time with the Lord. You know, in prayer, you guys meditate. Meditate with the Lord and on the Word. And set that time aside, you guys. Strengthen that relationship in Him so that there's confidence there. You know, because things are going to go wrong. And it's not just if, it's when. And when they do, we want to make sure that we got our hope in the right spot. We want to make sure that we're strong, standing on the promises of the Word of God, because He's faithful and he shows up. And so in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Man, our problem is that we're chariot counters. We're always looking. When things are bad, we're like, how much money do I got in the bank? How much time do I got at this job? You know, what do I got to do to, you know, get my health under control? What do I, all these, and it's not bad to assess things. What's bad is when we're starting to count every problem that we got and that we minimize the how big the Lord is. And that's what happens when you start counting of all the things that are going on around your life right now, all that pressure and all that stress, and you're just counting chariots. And sometimes you ask people, and you're like, how's things going? And it's just one chariot after another, they tell you. I got this, I got that, I got this, and I got that. And you know what? We're not called to be chariot counters. In Psalms chapter 27, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we remember the name of our Lord, our God. We can have confidence in that because he loves you. He's there for you. And if you don't know the Lord and you're kind of new to church, I want you to know the message is this, that Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, who's a whoever, would believe in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. We are the whosoevers. So there's strength there. We don't have to count the chariots. And so in verse 4, God is going to raise up Deborah. So for all my feminist friends in here today, how many are here? Nobody's going to raise their hand on that one. But if you're here and you're like, man, the Bible's just filled with toxic masculinity, hold on to your estrogen because we're going to fix something real quick. And I got to show you something in verse 4, if you just give me a minute. In verse 4, it says, and this is who God raises up. It says in verse 4, so now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at the time. So God raises up this woman, Deborah. She's definitely a wonder woman. You remember superhero. And he raises this woman up. And some people say, you know, in churches and ministry, women have no business in ministry. Have you guys heard that? And I don't want to get into how all of that plays out because there is a role in the church that is solely for men. But if they're under the headship of a pastor who's seeking the Lord, who loves the Lord, and there's protection there, there's counsel there, there's wisdom with a board of elders, there's no reason why women shouldn't be in ministry. In fact, they're powerful. Unfortunately, what we see is a lot of the time churches are like, man, if it's a woman, she can't, you know, there ain't no teaching, don't be leading no worship, none of that stuff. And that's too bad because, man, you're really cutting off a lot of amazing people using their gifts and talents for God. But without going into that totally, God raises up this woman named named Deborah. And what's sad about this whole situation is that there's no men at the time who want to rise up and be men and take charge and get this battle going so they can be under out of the oppression from Jabal. So her name is important. You know, names in the Bible mean something. And they're all weird names, you know, Eglon and Ehud. And I don't know, what's her husband's name? This guy's name is like, what's his name? Lapidoth, I mean, I guess. So, but her name's significant. And it actually means a bee. Like the bug, the insect, bee. You know, to name your kid after an insect is pretty hardcore, I think. I mean, but it's a good name, right? Bees are cool. I mean, it's not like you're naming your kid maggot or, you know, fly or spider or something nasty. Bee, I mean, if you're going to name your kid an insect, let it be bee because bees are cool. And there's a lot of things about Deborah that resemble what bees do. And I know you guys are curious about bees, so I did a little study for you. Bees, so when we're talking about Deborah, they're very industrious. And one of the things bees do is they can flap their wings at 190 flaps per second. And they do that because when the beehive gets hot, it's got like a melting point of 140. So at 141, if that gets hot in there at 141, you're going to hear a high buzzing really hard and vibrating. That's because they're cooling it down so it doesn't like melt all over the place. And so they're busy. They're industrious. Have you ever heard that term? She's busy like a bee. That's my wife. She's always moving, always going. So she's busy. Deborah's busy. But she's also discerning. She's got a sense when things aren't right. She's got a sense of hearing God's voice and listening to him like bees. Bees, they've got 3,000 sensor plates on their little bee head that can tell if a flower is good 5 miles away. That's pretty gnarly, huh? They can sense it out. And Deborah has a sensitive heart to the word of the Lord. She's listening to the Lord when he's downloading to her what he wants for her to do. And then also she's sweet. We're going to see it in the next chapter. But finally, she's like Muhammad Ali said, what did Muhammad Ali say? He said, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Deborah's got a sting. This girl... do you guys know a woman like that? You know, they just seem sweet as honey, but man, they got a backside to them that'll get you. This is Deborah. She's got a sting. This girl doesn't play around. And she's the one who's able to mobilize the troops. But here's the problem that Israel comes across. And check out verse 5. And she would sit under the palm tree in of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh of Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord commanded the God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men and the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun and against you, and I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver you into his hand. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I won't go. And so she said, surely I'll go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you on the journey and that you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then Deborah rose and went Barak to Kadesh. So the problem is Barak, he's going to go to war, but this guy's like, I don't know how to put it, but he's soft. This guy's soft. He's like, she's like giving him a command of the Lord. I want you, the Lord says this, get up, rise up, and go out. And Barak is, he's just gutless. And he's like, Deborah, I'm not going to go and get involved in this unless you go with me. And there's a real lack of men at this time. And it's no different than our nation right now. Unfortunately, men have been completely demasculinized. Somehow masculinity is like frowned upon or something. And it's too bad because you want to be married to a man who's going to take care of you, right? I always think of like if someone broke into our house at 3 a.m, I'm not telling Vicky, hey, you better get up and get that. You don't want, that's not what we want. God wants us to be men. You know, not painting our fingernails, dyeing our hair blue. It always trips me out, man, I swear. And maybe it's coming from Portland. I don't know. But, like, I'll go and I'll hang out up there a little, you know. And I see guys, like, coming out of the store, man. They're just wearing, they got blue hair and fingernails done. And I'm just like, where am I? What is this? I feel like I'm on a different planet. Has everybody lost their stinking mind? And I don't know. My coach at jiu-jitsu thinks that there's something in the color blue that turns people woke. I don't know. He's like, Jason, I swear China's putting something in that color. And now, he's kind of got a point. You know, he is a conspiracy theorist, but he's kind of got a point because, you know, if you think about it, but I don't know. That's Barak. This guy's got blue hair. He's wearing loafers, and he's just like, I'm not going in there unless you go with me, Deborah. And so Deborah tells him, listen, you know, because you're not going to man up, there's going to be victory, but you're not going to be the one getting it. That victory, that respect, that honor, that's going to a woman. And rightfully so. So in verse 17, in verse 11, so it says, now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the Terebinth tree in Zaman, and which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this day the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. And will the Lord not go out before you? So the Lord is the one actually calling the shots through Deborah for Jabin to, for Barak to go out in war. And so in verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and his army to the edge of the sword by Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot, verse 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. So check this out. However, in verse 17, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, and there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, don't fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him up with a blanket. So this is crazy. She sees that the Sisera guy, who's been leading the army of Jabin, who has been the leader of the Canaanites, has been oppressing Israel for 20 years, he's on the run. They got him on the run. And he's running all over the place, and he doesn't know where to hide. And Jael sees him, and she can see that he's freaked out. And she's like, hey, come over here. I got a spot for you. I can tell, you know, you're running. You're scared. Come over here into my tent, and I'm just going to throw this throw rug over you. So he runs into the tent. He's probably hot already. Now he's under this big old heavy rug. And it says, verse 19, then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So then she opened up a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say to him, no. It's interesting. So Sisera is running around. He's trying to look for a place to hide. Jael says, hey, come on in here, throws a rug on him. He's in there, and he's super hot, and he's like, hey, do you got any LaCroix in the fridge? I'm really thirsty. I'm parched. And she says, well, here, take some of this milk. I mean, you know, have you guys ever seen Anchorman? And you remember when Ron Burgundy's walking down the street and he's really hot and someone gives him milk to drink and he drinks it and he's like, that was a really bad choice. Milk on a hot day is like the worst thing ever. And what makes it even worse, you guys, is that this milk that he's getting, it's actually like buttermilk. Now, in a jug that's probably got hair in it because it's goat stuff. So let me ask you guys a question, though, really quick. How many of you guys you love buttermilk? Don't be shy on this one, please. Are you kidding? Katrina, too? Yeah, exactly. I'm going to tell you. So do you like it just as it is? Right. It's an acquired taste. I'm going to tell you something about buttermilk. It is the nastiest thing you'll ever drink in your life. And he'll tell you he had to get used to it. Now, my grandma was grown up in the South down in Texas, Lubbock. And down there, they eat some weird stuff. My grandma, she loved okra, black-eyed peas, pickled pig's feet. She loved that stuff. But her most favoritest thing, her most prized possession in the cabinet, if you will, was buttermilk. And I remember she would just buy this stuff every day. She would drink this stuff every single day. And I remember, I was like, man, I'm really thirsty and there ain't nothing here. She's like, go get you some of the buttermilk. And I was a kid and I'm thinking, oh, okay, cool, it's milk. So I grab a glass and I pour it in the glass and it's just clumping out. and it smells foul. And I told her, I said, hey, Grandma, you got to start cleaning out the fridge. There's some rotted milk in here. She's like, that's buttermilk, you dummy. You can drink the buttermilk. And I'm like looking at it, and I'm like, nobody drinks this. Nobody drinks this. She's gone senile. And she's like, it's okay. It's good. Check the date. So I checked the date, and sure enough, it was fresh. So I drank it. And I was just like, I'm never doing this again. You know how, like, you had a childhood dramatic situation that happened to you, and you're just like, I'm never doing that again. Mine was buttermilk. And just rotted, sour, curdled milk that very few people love. This is what she's given them. Now, what's weird about that is when I was a kid, I thought I didn't give buttermilk a fair shot. So about a year ago, I was at Walmart, and I told Vicky, oh, get me some buttermilk. I want to go back to my roots. And it was just as nasty as I remember. It's gnarly. I commend you. It's probably got some kind of gnarly health benefits because it's fermented, not this kid. And so she gives him. He's like, hey, you got any LaCroix? She's like, no, but here's some stinky milk with hair in it. How about that? You want some of that? And apparently he was into it because he drinks the buttermilk, and it probably put him to sleep. So check it out. This is what happens next. We're going to close with this. Look at what happens after he drinks. This is why you never drink buttermilk. Let's read, because this is going to happen to you. Let's read this next. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. In verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, so you know this ain't going to go good, and went softly to him and drove the peg in his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and wearied, so he died. I guess so. Sometimes the Bible's a trip. I read stuff like that. So he died dead. Really? Because of a tent peg getting thrashed? So here's the thing. Jael, you know, this is in one of those cultures where the women do all the work and the men are just drinking, you know, grande vanilla sweet cream nitro bruised with six splendid and extra sweet cream. And all the ladies are doing all the work. And Jael was very familiar with setting up tents because they did all the work. Honestly, the guys just kind of hung out and chewed cigars. And I was telling Vicky, I was like, man, we got to get this system back. We got to roll like that again. And so she was a strong girl. This girl, when she took up a spike in her hand and she set that on his temple, wham, and she drove it right through his temple. And it says that God used this woman to win this battle. It's over. And by jamming this tent peg through his head until he was dead. And then the next verse, check it out. This is how it ends. And then Barak pursued Sisera, and Jael came out when she came out to meet him. And she's like, Barak, I know you're going after this guy, but I got to show you something in my tent real quick. And so Barak's like, what's going on in your tent? And so she says, come and I'm going to show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there laid Sisera dead with the peg in his head. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. I want you guys to do me a favor and read ahead because it gets gnarlier. The book of Judges is cool, and I want to encourage you guys to read it. Read the Word of God. But, you know, as we close this morning, one of the things that I was thinking about when it says, and God subdued the enemy. Who got the glory? It wasn't the hillbilly farmers. The Israelites that have no iron, they've got no chariots, they've got nothing. But it was God using them in a miraculous way, and it says God won the victory. So when we have victories in our life, you guys and guys, you know, we're going to have plenty of opportunity for battles in our life. If you're not going through one now, you will be. And if you haven't you know, and if you haven't had one, you haven't had a battle yet, you've gone through one before. And it's a reminder to remember that God gets the victory. Because, you know, we only got so much strength, you guys. And it reminds me of that verse that says, not by strength or might, but by thy spirit, O God. You know, it's like the Lord gives us strength, you guys. He's the one that conquers all our battles. But here's the thing. As we close and we're going to take communion this morning, you know, Israel counting chariots, weren't they? Freaking out. And I think it's really easy to do. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel pressure, if there's pressure in your life this morning, and we all have different pressures, but we have pressure, this is an opportunity to rest. Today you can leave trusting. Today you can leave in faith. Today you can leave in hope. Today you can leave with the expectation of vision where God's going to guide you this next year in your decisions and your endeavors and what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, and where you're going to be and how you're going to get there. The Lord wants to be a part of that. Did you know that? He loves to be a part of that. And I want to trust, I just want you guys to put that trust in the Lord and stop counting the chariots, because it seems like when we count chariots, we're magnifying them and we're like decreasing God. Have you ever noticed that? The more that you fixate on a problem, the smaller God gets and the bigger your problem becomes. What if we flip the switch? And here's the good news, we can do it, because he's strong and faithful on our behalf. We see it all throughout the scripture with Israel, and we've seen it in our lives, and he can do it. So you guys, would you stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning as we close out. And this is an opportunity. You know, the biggest battle that was won was sin. Sin was conquered. You know, when Paul said, "Who will save me from this body of death, Jesus Christ?" You know, the Lord has given himself for us, that we're forgiven, we're saved from all our past sins that we've done, all the stuff we haven't done, and all the stuff we will do. That sounds like an abuse of grace, doesn't it? He's forgiven us of all the sins we haven't even done yet. But that's the gospel. We're already forgiven. We can't do nothing more than he's done. And we get to celebrate this morning with communion. And so, Father, we just we thank you for the sacrifice of the Son on our behalf, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Us, Lord, you saw us. You knew us when we were in our mother's womb. Before we even had birth, you knew us, Father, and knew that we were going to need a Savior, that you knew that we were going to need someone to take our place in this sin issue. We thank you that you sent your Son willing, and that no man took his life, but he willingly laid it down for us, and we thank you for that this morning, Lord. As we take communion, we just remember the suffering that you endured and the separation and just taking on the sins of the world in you, that we may have life before the Father, righteous, redeemed, justified. Thank you, Lord. We celebrate that this morning, actually. And Lord, I just want to pray over my brothers and sisters this morning, that if there's anybody here that's in a place of pressure, that you never promised that wouldn't be there. You never told us we would go a life without it, but you just commanded that we turn to you in the middle of it. And so, Father, I pray over our church, Lord. I pray over those today that may be under pressure, God, that they take courage from these pages, these words in your book, Lord, that you love us and that you are the victor on our behalf when we have nothing. Just like the children of Israel, they're counting chariots. They've got nothing, but they had you. And you worked it all for their good and your glory, Lord. So we pray that you do it in us today. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.